from the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to a special post-election edition of Washington Watch. Breaking news earlier this afternoon, Attorney General Jeff Sessions has resigned. Matt Whitaker, Sessions' chief of staff, will be the acting attorney general until a permanent replacement is named at a later date. Also today, President Trump responded to the election results and took on CNN's Jim Acosta, showing he was not yielding an inch to the media. We'll talk about that later. We'll also take a deeper look into the election results. What motivated voters and what messages were they sending? Strategist pollster John McLaughlin joins us with the results of post-election polling of voters in just a moment. And while the GOP clearly suffered some losses last night, there were some significant wins, with solidly conservative candidates moving the Republican conference closer to their stated conservative principles. One of those candidates joins us a little bit later, Congressman-elect Mark Harris of North Carolina. Also, while the GOP lost a few gubernatorial races, they won some major governorships, one of them being in the Buckeye state of Ohio. Governor-elect Mike DeWine will be here. We'll also be taking your phone calls a little later on this special post-election edition of Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at TPerkins. All right, while the Republicans lost its majority in the House last night, it expanded its majority in the Senate. President Trump worked tirelessly to fend off a possible blue wave. Overall, the GOP outperformed the historical average for the president's party. With us now is John McLaughlin, GOP strategist and pollster. John, welcome to Washington Watch.
It's great to be with you, Tony. Thank you.
John, what are some of the key takeaways from yesterday's election?
Well, in spite of the fact that a lot of the pundits were predicting a blue wave, it seems that the president was able to rouse enough of his supporters out of the 63 million people that supported him for election. And in a record turnout, you had 112 million Americans go to the polls yesterday. And the highest midterm election before that was 90 million that came out in 2010. So there was voter enthusiasm on both sides, but the idea of a blue wave was kind of washed out by the Trump voters who came and basically gave us more senators and almost, I think they could have held the House if the Republicans had pursued their agenda sooner, and actually if they'd gone after Nancy Pelosi earlier, because the survey that we did yesterday, you know, post-election of people that voted across the country, Nancy Pelosi is not popular at all, and she has a favorable rating of only 31% to a 52% unfavorable. And a lot of that's to do with her positions.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that. I do want to get at the 30,000-foot level, but let's since you brought that up, let's jump right into that aspect. Let's compare your post-election numbers on Donald Trump juxtaposed to Nancy Pelosi. Where do the two stand with voters?
Well, he has a 49% job approval and 48% disapproval. He's definitely the more popular of the two. And although the Democrats were making the campaign about him, they're trying to turn it into a referendum on the president. It backfired him on in the Senate because a lot of the I think when you go back to the Kavanaugh hearings, I always thought that was a play not about the Supreme Court but about a gamble by Schumer to try to take the Senate, because there were, out of the 35 U.S. Senate seats up, 26 were in Democratic seats, 10 were in states that Trump won. And if Kavanaugh had not been approved, I think millions of Trump voters and pro-life voters and pro-family voters would have walked away. If the Republicans had withdrawn that nomination or if the president had backed away, those voters who voted for him 2 years ago because they thought Supreme Court nominations and judges were important would have walked away. And instead, the president stood by him, and the Republicans got the votes for Kavanaugh. And our voters came out so that we were able to increase the number of Senate seats, particularly in states where Donald Trump had won. And they probably held a lot more congressional seats there than was anticipated, precisely because they supported the president's agenda on those issues.
And that brought it back to the forefront. I mean, maybe theoretically we could have seen a blue wave had the Kavanaugh mm-hmm. fiasco for Democrats not taken place.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In those terms, that's when we saw the Republican surge come back in.
Well, I'm going to go to Nancy Pelosi's numbers in your polling last night, post-election polling. Do you have a favorable or unfavorable opinion, Nancy Pelosi? 52.5% have a unfavorable position, 30.7% favorable. I mean, what I see taking place over the net, and you've been around politics a while as well, Nancy Pelosi is going to become the face of the Democratic opposition. And she is going to be given an abundance of airtime by the media, who is now really a part of the opposition party. So you're going to juxtapose Donald Trump with Nancy Pelosi. She's not starting out on a strong footing.
No. And by the way, she's not just the face. She is now the most powerful Democrat in the country. She can actually do things, whether it's getting laws passed by the House of Representatives, forcing the Republican Senate and the President to compromise with her, or she can actually unilaterally launch investigations, hold hearings, do all sorts of things that the Speaker of the House has control over. And then the House really has more to say when it comes to matters of dollars and cents and money in terms of the federal budget. So it's not just being somebody who's out there actually talking about things. She's actually going to be out there advocating for open borders, government control of health care, higher taxes, more government regulations, and more intrusion into people's personal beliefs and their family lives. So realistic to people that she's going to have some sort of impact on our lives and on our country.
And I would have to imagine the polarizing figure that she is. Now, some would say that about Donald Trump, but you're going to have two, people that are going to be going head to head over the next 2 years. I have to think, given her track record, that she is going to energize the president's base and conservatives going into the 2020 election.
Well, she's not only going to do that, she'll probably energize the national majority against the Democrats, because in the same poll you referred from last night, if the Democrats win the election, because we didn't know when we took the survey, if the Democrats win the election, take over the House, should Nancy Pelosi become Speaker of the House again? Only 29% of all voters who voted yesterday said yes. 54% said no. And that includes a good number of Democrats. The Republicans made a big strategic mistake that when they tried to nationalize the race against Donald Trump, that the House Republicans didn't try to nationalize the race against Nancy Pelosi. That instead they played a little too much defense on whether it was family issues or whether it was pre-existing conditions for health care or the Trump tax cuts, et cetera. The Republicans should have been on offense playing a contrast campaign, and instead they ended up being on defense. And it became where they were really running against themselves instead of running against Nancy Pelosi, who now is on her way to being Speaker of the House.
You're listening to a special post-election edition of Washington Watch on the set from where we were last night doing our live analysis. John McLaughlin with me, pollster strategist, taking a look at some of the numbers from yesterday's election results. John, I want to jump back up here kind of at the 30,000-foot level. When you ask voters, is America on the right track, wrong track? Give us the response to that and put that in historical context.
Well, the number, it was 43% said right direction. But what's important about that is that's the highest it's been in years since before Obama got reelected in 2012. And the majority of Americans, during the time when I worked for President Trump during his campaign, two-thirds of the voters thought the country was on the wrong track. And we would always ask, that's how the change message came about for Donald Trump, because he thought the country was on the wrong track. He thought we should have changed, and that's what we were doing. So, so in context, this is an improved position, but it's not where we certainly want it to go. We certainly would like to see it higher. We'd like to see the right direction become the majority opinion in the country right now.
But it is, as you say, it's down almost a quarter from in terms of those that say we're on the wrong track. So obviously we're moving in the right direction as opposed to where we were in the previous administration.
Right. It's only 43.52, and I'll tell you what's interesting is when it comes to the economy, they actually, in the survey, they tell us that we're headed 58% say the economy's good. So there's a lot of good news going on in the country in the policy substantive side, but it's with Republicans and Trump voters while the Democrats continue to oppose us with partisan polarization.
John, I want to just address a couple of issues that were a part of your exit polling. One of those, which I found very interesting, was the issue of Obamacare and whether or not people mm-hmm. approved or disapproved of repealing and replacing Obamacare. A majority of Americans want to see that removed and repealed and replaced.
Yes, absolutely. And that's been pretty consistent. We on our website, on McLaughlinOnline.com, with our monthly polls, we ask that question, and usually the majority of the Americans, you know, depending on what's happening in that given month, they want it repealed and replaced. And it was a big setback for the Republicans that they didn't do that when they got into office. A big reason that the Republicans didn't get their majority back, which I think they could have, was they didn't fix the immigration issue. And they couldn't agree to a solution to that, even though they have a majority in the Senate, a majority in the House. And similarly, they didn't have a solution to the Obamacare. And now it did pass the House, but it didn't come through the Senate. It lost by a vote in the Senate. So all during that time, you could see the president's ratings fall, the House majority's ratings fall. And, in the American public, we still want that done. And the irony is, as you said, Nancy Pelosi is going to take us in a totally different direction. Her caucus, the people that elected her, want to go left.
Yeah, that was fascinating. John, I want to thank you for joining us. It's about out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us. Very insightful, and obviously we're going to be tracking a lot of these issues in the next several months as the new Democratic majority takes over in the House of Representatives. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
All right, John McLaughlin, a political GOP pollster and strategist. Some other issues that were of interesting note in the exit polling. One was, would you say you agree or disagree with the following statement? Government should leave people free to follow their beliefs about marriage between one man and one woman as they live their daily lives at work and in the way they run their businesses. 70%, almost 71% of the people agreed with that. That remains consistent. That's the freedom of religion, the free to believe. And that's the general population. These are not polls of just conservatives or religious conservatives or evangelicals. This is the entire population. Same issue, same response on the gender identity and bathroom bills that have been pushed. So still, common sense prevailing out there. Be interesting to see what transpires when Nancy Pelosi takes over the gavel. Of course, we won't have long to find out. All right, don't go away. When we come back, we're going to be joined by one of the newest members of Congress, member-elect, Mark Harris of North Carolina is going to be joining us, one of our key pastors in that state. He's next. Don't go away. Tony Perkins here, president of the Family Research Council, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, Michelle Bachman, on FRC's first ever D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit in Washington, D.C. on March the 28th through the 31st, 2019. Washington is the epicenter of American politics and the free world. It's also a place that will inspire your faith and your patriotism. With the five-star Trump International Hotel as home base, your experience will include a tour and dinner at the Museum of the Bible, a private tour of the Capitol, dinner on Capitol Hill, renowned monuments, briefings from national leaders, and, pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us as we explore God's providence in America's past, His hand in the present, and His heart for America's future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. Again, that's frc.org/DC Heritage for more information about the Christian Heritage Tour and Summit.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, known as SOCE, claiming that they are fraudulent, ineffective, and harmful. But are they? LGBT activists claim that sexual orientation is immutable and can't be changed by therapy or counseling. They also claim that people who attempt to change their sexual orientation end up more depressed and suicidal. As it turns out, studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are in fact very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. For a thorough analysis of all the major studies done on the effectiveness of SOCE, visit frc.org/SOCE. Again, that's frc.org/SOCE.
Choosing the right candidate to vote for can be difficult with all the media spin and political rhetoric. Each candidate will either be part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to protecting your religious freedom, standing for family values, and defending the sanctity of human life. FRC Action will be traveling across the country on our values bus. We want to keep you up to date on the latest inside news from the campaign trail and inform you about each candidate's positions on our country's most vital issues. Go to valuesbustour.com for more information. Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading abortion supplier and has hailed itself as the champion of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Welcome back to a special post-election edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. All right, last night in North Carolina, Mark Harris, former pastor of First Baptist Church in Charlotte and one of our Watchman pastor leaders, defeated Democrat Dan McCready. Mark defeated incumbent Robert Pittenger in the Republican primary for the 9th District seat in May. North Carolina's 9th District congressional seat has drawn national attention because of Mark's conservative solid standing. Joining us now is Mark Harris, the next congressman representing the 9th Congressional District of North Carolina. Mark, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, Tony, it's great to talk with you today. We are certainly excited to be with you.
Well, how you doing? I mean, it's been a tough few months as going down to the wire last night, one of the closest races in the country. How are you doing on this side of the election?
Well, I have to tell you, it has been a journey. I think back to almost 17 months ago, 16, 17 months ago, when Beth and I announced that we, in July of 17, that God had led us to take this step of faith. And I resigned at that time as senior pastor of First Baptist Charlotte to enter this arena and do this run for the 9th district here. And I have to tell you, last night and today has just been, it's all been very surreal, just to let it all kind of sink in of where we've been, what we've come through, and where we find ourselves today.
Well, you mentioned stepping away from the church as the senior pastor there, First Baptist Church in Charlotte. In this election, in this general election, your opponent and others in the media used your sermons that you preached as a pastor against you, as if for some reason they didn't think pastors actually preached from the Bible. Did that backfire?
I think it did. You know, when I was asked yesterday on several occasions by different interviews, why do you think you've had an uptick in the polls? Why do you think that, you know, folks are thinking that you may pull this off? Because you got to put it in perspective, Tony. There was an article in the paper revealed today that this race that we just ran was about a $16 million race. And I can promise you, we only had between the $2 million that I raised in our campaign and the conservative Republican groups probably bringing in another 2.5 to 3 million. Five of that 16 million was ours. 11 million was being spent against us. So to have that kind of buying power on the ads, they were up there all the time. And what we were hearing at the early voting sites and even yesterday was that folks were offended. They were offended that somebody would take a phrase out of a 40-minute sermon and try to make a political narrative out of it that fit what they wanted it to, that had nothing to do with the context in which it was said. And I'll be honest with you, to me, the victory that we won last night was as much about that and repudiating and rejecting that tactic as voters, saying we're not going to put up with that. That was important to me in that victory last night.
Yeah, I think that is absolutely correct. Let me ask you this. This race, as you said and as we mentioned, very close race, one of the closest in the country, coming down to the wire, to the last precinct, really, to be decided. What do you think made the difference ultimately?
You know, I think several things made the difference. One, I tell folks all the time, is that I still believe in the power of prayer. And we had so many people praying for us and so many prayer groups that it was absolutely phenomenal. I think that was key. I think another thing that made a huge difference was the whole Brett Kavanaugh situation. There's no question that we saw a huge momentum boost that happened after that. That was big. We had people that would even send us money with a note that said, "This is in honor of Brett Kavanaugh." And we've got to hold the House and the Congress. And then I'll say another factor was the president. The president came here twice on my behalf, once doing a fundraiser for us and the other to do one of his famous rallies that we had just Friday a week ago. We were actually in the early voting, started on Wednesday, and he came in on Friday night and gave a great boost to a tremendous packed crowd at Bojangles Arena here in Charlotte. So I think those were major factors that played a great part.
As you think, as you contemplate coming to Congress in January in the new Congress, what will be one of your top priorities?
You know, one of the things that I have said throughout my time on the campaign trail is that I genuinely believe that we have got to get our spending as a federal government under control. The national debt is, to me, one of the greatest threats to our national security. It's one of the greatest threats to this economy that is on the move. It's just a great threat, period. And I think that we've got to begin to face it as such. And so I want to be a voice that's going to call for reason for us to be able to get federal spending under control. And that's going to be extremely important to me. I think we've got to deal with the immigration issue. The president's put out a proposal some time ago, and it, you know, it was just not picked up by the other party. Well, they're now going to find themselves, it looks like, in control of the House of Representatives. And so, you know, I want to be that voice that speaks up and speaks out, even in the midst of being in the minority.
Well, we look forward to working with you once again once you get here in Washington, D.C. But for now, Mark, congratulations on a hard-fought, successful race.
Well, Tony, I'm most appreciative of you and the Family Research Council, the great work that you all have done, and just so many ways that you're impacting the culture. You impacted me probably 6 years ago. My first visit to Watchmen on the Wall, and I've never gotten over it, and that is why I find myself in this position tonight.
All right, well, we know you're going to do a great job in the Congress of the United States. Mark Harris, one of the newest members elect to the United States Congress. All right, when we come back, Republicans in the Buckeye State delivered wins yesterday for the GOP. When we return, we'll talk with Mike DeWine, the next governor of the great state of Ohio. That's next. Don't go away.
Tony Perkins here, president of the Family Research Council, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, Michelle Bachman, on FRC's first ever D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit in Washington, D.C. on March the 28th through the 31st, 2019. Washington is the epicenter of American politics and the free world. It's also a place that will inspire your faith and your patriotism. With the five-star Trump International Hotel as home base, your experience will include a tour and dinner at the Museum of the Bible, a private tour of the Capitol, dinner on Capitol Hill, renowned monuments, briefings from national leaders, and, pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us as we explore God's providence in America's past, His hand in the present, and His heart for America's future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. Again, that's frc.org/DC Heritage for more information about the Christian Heritage Tour and Summit.
Is Planned Parenthood a champion for women? In reality, Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading killer of unborn children. Despite this, they have been hailing themselves as the voice of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. From its racist eugenic roots to the targeting of vulnerable communities today, their scandals continue to pile up. Planned Parenthood's current motto is care, no matter what. A more fitting motto would be profit, no matter what. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood. Again, that's frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, big wins in the Buckeye State last night. The current Attorney General of Ohio, Mike DeWine, won the governorship yesterday in the state of Ohio, defeating Richard Cordray. President Trump campaigned hard in Ohio. This is an important state for a multitude of reasons. One, it's one of those perennial swing states in presidential elections. And having Republicans in control of those states, very critical as we go into the 2020 election. With us now is Governor-elect of Ohio, Mike DeWine. Mike, welcome to Washington Watch once again.
Tony, good to be with you. And it was good to see you at the Circleville Pumpkin Show. That was fun.
It was good to be up there in Ohio. Great event up there, and I know you were there for hours. It seemed like half the state of Ohio was there at the pumpkin show, and you shook most
sure
of those hands.
It seems like it, doesn't it? It's a huge event.
Well, you've got to be relieved today on this side of the election. Surprised by the outcome? You won with a pretty good margin.
Well, all the polls had it dead even, and although I told Fran in the weekend before the election, I said it doesn't really feel like a 50-50 race. It feels like we've got a lead here. We do a lot of grassroots campaigning. We were standing in front of the, for example, on Sunday at the front of the Browns game as fans came in. It just felt very, very good. But we were very happy with the 4-point lead that we ended up with, and happy to have the election behind us.
And you go into the legislature with the Republicans retaining their supermajorities in the House. What's going to be at the top of your list of priorities as governor of Ohio?
Well, certainly one thing is the drug problem. We've made some progress in regard to this. We've got communities that are doing some amazing things, but we need to have even more heightened sense of urgency about it. We're still losing people every single day. The opiate epidemic is now, the drug is of choice for the Mexican drug cartels is fentanyl. And, we're going to focus a lot on prevention, a lot on education. We're going to double down against the Mexican drug cartels by expanding our task forces around the state, our law enforcement task forces. So that's certainly a priority and something that we're going to jump on, right away.
Now, that's both a supply and demand issue where you, as you talk about going on the cartels that are doing the supply, but the demand, which is, I mean, this is the opioid problem is universal across the country, but Ohio particularly vexed with this problem. I know you've been engaging the faith community as a part of the solution. What are the next steps there?
Well, we really have been, and since I became Attorney General, what I've encouraged communities to do when they put together their grassroots efforts to fight back against this problem is to include pastors, include the faith-based community. They're an essential component part. And so we've held conferences that were aimed really directly at those pastors, tried to educate them exactly on what, you know, the nature of the problem, how you deal with the problem. Because, Tony, as I kind of the way I say it is, it's a rare pastor who looks out on the congregation on Sunday or Wednesday night or whenever and doesn't see people who are hurting, somebody who has lost a family member, lost a relative, somebody whose neighbor, you know, has problems or whose son has problems with drugs. So it affects all of us. It affects the church community as well as you know, everyone else. And so having pastors engaged matters a lot. It also is important because, you know, many people, you know, really find their salvation, find their ability to, you know, get clean by, you know, going into a faith-based treatment program. I've had many people tell me that if that faith-based component part of their treatment plan was really essential, absolutely important.
And that's critical that government see those faith-based entities as partners in addressing this epidemic and not as, you know, unnecessary competition.
Well, that's it. Right. Look, I mean, we need to all pull together. Community needs to be together. And people working together is so very, very important. And we just have seen it at the local level. You know, part of the challenge was kind of break down the old barriers. You have to have educators involved. You have to have treatment people involved. You have to have law enforcement involved. And, you know, you have to have the faith-based community involved. And sometimes these different groups were not talking to each other. And so part of the challenge is you just got to break it down. Everybody, hey, let's get in a room together. Let's talk about it. Let's find out how we're going to attack this problem.
You need a holistic solution, and that requires everybody at the table, which you have been
it
doing.
Does. No, it really, really does.
Mike DeWine, I want to congratulate you and look forward to working with you. We've worked with you for years. Look forward to working with you now as governor of the state of Ohio.
Thanks, Tony. I appreciate you spending some time with me today, and look forward to being back.
All right, very good. Governor-elect of the state of Ohio, Mike DeWine. All right, you can find out more. Go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. When we return, President Trump had a press conference earlier today giving his read on the election results. We'll talk about that, and we'll be going to the phone lines, 866-372-7234, here on this Wednesday edition of Washington Watch. Don't go away. Back with more right after this.
Are you ready to vote? Which candidates are actually speaking up for you and your values? Choosing the right candidate to vote for can be difficult with all the media spin and political rhetoric. Each candidate will either be a part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to preserving and protecting your religious freedom, family values, and the sanctity of human life. You can be a part of the solution and make your voice heard by pledging to pray, vote, and stand for your values. FRC Action will be traveling across the country on our Values Bus to meet Values voters like you this fall. We want to keep you up to date on the latest inside news from the campaign trail and help to inform you about each candidate's positions on our country's most vital issues. Go to valuesbustour.com for our tour dates, voter guides, and so much more. Be a part of the movement. Pledge to pray, vote, and stand for your values. Again, go to valuesbustour.com and be a part of the movement.
Tony Perkins here, president of the Family Research Council, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, Michelle Bachman, on FRC's first ever D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit in Washington, D.C. on March the 28th through the 31st, 2019. Washington is the epicenter of American politics and the free world. It's also a place that will inspire your faith and your patriotism. With the five-star Trump International Hotel as home base, your experience will include a tour and dinner at the Museum of the Bible, a private tour of the Capitol, dinner on Capitol Hill, renowned monuments, briefings from national leaders, and, pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us as we explore God's providence in America's past, His hand in the present, and His heart for America's future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. Again, that's frc.org/DC Heritage for more information about the Christian Heritage Tour and Summit.
Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading abortion supplier and has hailed itself as the champion of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer to these questions should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, claiming they are ineffective and harmful. But are they? Studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. To find out more, visit frc.org/SOCE.
Welcome back to this special post-election edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. All right, earlier today, President Trump had a fairly lengthy press conference giving his take on the election results. I'm not going to give you all 2 hours. We don't have that much time. But here's a quick kind of nugget of the president's take on last night's election.
It was a big day yesterday, an incredible day. And last night, the Republican Party defied history to expand our Senate majority while significantly beating expectations in the House for the midterm and midterm year. We did this in spite of a very dramatic fundraising disadvantage driven by Democrats' wealthy donors and special interests and very hostile media coverage, to put it mildly.
Well, and it got, well, more spicy after that with an exchange with CNN's Jim Acosta, who went after the president on an ad that most of the networks, in fact, CNN, refused to air at all. That was regarding immigration. Here's that exchange that took place between CNN's Jim Acosta and President Trump.
Because I consider it an invasion. You and I have a difference of opinion.
But do you think that you demonized immigrants
not
in this election to try to keep
them? I want them to come into the country, but they have to come in legally. You know, they have to come in, Jim, through a process. I want it to be a process. And I want people to come in, and we need the people.
Your campaign.
You know why we need the people, don't you? Because we have hundreds of companies moving in. We need the people.
Right. But your campaign had an ad showing migrants climbing over walls and
They weren't actors.
They're not going to be doing
they
that.
They weren't actors. Well, no, it's true. Do you think they were actors? They weren't actors. They didn't come from Hollywood. Right. These were people. This was an actual, you know, it happened a few days ago. And
they're hundreds of miles away, though. They're hundreds and hundreds of miles away. That's not an invasion.
I think you should let me run the country. You run CNN. All right. And if you did it well, your ratings would be much better.
If I may ask one other question, are you worried?
That's enough. That's enough.
Mr. President, pardon me, ma'am.
Mr. President, I had one other question, if I may ask, on
the Russia investigation. Are you concerned that you may have
I'm not concerned about anything with the Russian investigation because it's a hoax. That's enough. Put down the mic.
Mr. President, are you worried about indictments coming down in this investigation?
Very interesting exchange. Lively press conference as the president not yielding an inch to the media. Now, it was interesting. 2 days ago, I was actually at the CNN headquarters here in D.C. doing an interview with CNN International, and happened to run into one of the CNN executives who I've known for a number of years, and we had a pleasant but friendly but frank exchange over the media, the president, the division in the country, and. You know, they obviously think the president is responsible for dividing the country. I actually, in a friendly way, pushed back and asked about their responsibility in the division that's taking place in the nation. In fact, as I see it, while they label the president and accuse the president of dividing the nation, and by the way, I probably would not do it the same way the president does it. It's his personality, not mine. But you know what? Given the way the media responds, I actually am drawn to support the president. I wouldn't normally support that type of aggressive behavior in terms of challenging people like that. But I think people are getting tired of the media. And, I mean, we're post-election. They're going after this issue of immigration, which, as the president said, none of that was fictitious. It was all real. But it's the way that they continue to try to divide America. So, question I'm going to talk about post-election. You can either talk about the issue that motivated you to vote, or we can talk about this issue of who's dividing the nation. Is it the president or is it the media? What do you think? 866-372-7234, the number to call to get on the conversation this afternoon, 866-372-7234. Or if you're watching there on Facebook, you can... just send it in on the comment section there. Let's go to Lynn in Oklahoma City. Lynn, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate all that you do to help us be informed. And I know your question yesterday was, what did we feel like was the most important reason to vote or the thing to vote for? And, you know, I thought about religious freedom. We've got the economy. We've got cultural and moral issues, but here's the deal, the way I see it. Economies, they swing from prosperity to recession, depression, recovery. There's always movement. Civilizations and forms of government, they rise and fall, they come and go. Spiritual beliefs and worldviews, sometimes we're divided, sometimes we're united. All these things are moving and changing with the times. But I believe there are things that don't change. That's the love of God. Truth of God, the Word of God, and life created in the image of God. All of these things, the economy, the worldview, religious freedoms, governments, that requires people. God continues to create life in the best and worst of times. And so I believe that that is an unchangeable constant, that we must protect life. It's of supreme importance. And the other thing to keep in mind, anybody who doubts that, is to observe what's going on with the handicapped, with the diseased, with the elderly. If we do not protect the unborn, all lives are at risk, yours and mine included. So I believe life is the most important issue.
Well said, Lynn. Thank you so much. And life, as we've talked about before, fundamental. In fact, that's why the founders in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence put life. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can't have any of the others unless you have life. So, Lynn, well said. And also, to your point about the truth of God, and the Scripture speaks to that. You know, the truth of God has been validated, not that it needed man's validation, but it has been proven through time, because it is unchanging and it remains the same, and God's Word is true. And it is something in an ever-changing world that we can tether ourselves to, we can anchor to, and guess what? At the end of the day, the Word of God will be proven true. Thank you, Lynn, for the call. Appreciate it. Let's go to Carol in Texas. Carol, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, and welcome back.
Thank you.
I completely agree with your previous caller, and I love the way she stated it. The right to life was one of the top issues for me. National security was the second. And the economy, it's like she says, it comes and goes, it rises and it falls. I have a group of women that I meet with on a regular basis, and we have been praying from the time that early vote, actually before the voting began. And we have had prayer chains going pretty much 24/7. And I pretty much expected the outcome, so I was not disappointed. But I woke up this morning and I saw someone had sent me something. It said, Jesus is not going to come back on a donkey or an elephant. And a political party is not going to save this nation. What we have at our disposal when we pray is the most powerful thing that any human being can possess. There is so much power in prayer. And I just want to ask people to keep hitting your knees and keep praying.
And that was our theme going into this election, pray, vote, and stand. And that remains our theme of praying. We are instructed by Scripture to pray for a variety of things, basically pray for everything, including those in government. We voted, and now we stand. We stand for those transcendent truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God. Carol, thanks so much for the call. Appreciate that. Let's go to Julio in Ohio. Julio, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello, Tony. How are you doing today?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Although I'm a little devastated. Here in Columbus, in the 15th district of Ohio, we are mostly a Republican district. But unfortunately, last night, the devil got away with his way. They got an openly gay married to another man representative. But like the previous caller say, we just have to keep praying and praying as hard as we can, pray without ceasing, and pray until God can hear us and turn things away. Hopefully, in the 2020, things will turn away and we will come up stronger. We just have to stand. We just have to keep doing what we have to do, which is praying and just follow the Word of God.
Yep, Julio, well said. You know, in fact, Jesus in the Scripture said, you know, men ought not lose heart, but rather they should pray. And so, you know, when we get discouraged and frustrated with the results of those things that are going on around us, you know, we just need to pray that the Lord give us the wisdom, the understanding, the patience, the love, the compassion needed to endure the circumstances that we might face. But it's we pray, but then we act. We stand. We stand for that truth. We vote when we have the opportunity to vote. A lot of the reasons, and I don't know the particulars there in Julio's district, but I can tell you a lot of the reasons that America is in the shape it is, and we're trying to pull America out of a nosedive after Barack Obama put us into a tailspin, is because too many Christians have not historically voted, and we've not been informed, and we've not been engaged, and that's been our mission. Now, I will tell you, I want to congratulate our listeners and the evangelical community in particular in some of these key states. I don't know if I have the numbers with me, but in states like Indiana, where now the average turnout for evangelicals across the nation was about 26%. That's actually historically in line. That's about what it is in every election. So we maintain, which is still good. You know, we're over a quarter of the total vote. But in some of these key states where, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow with Brent Kylan, who is the executive director of FRC Action, where FRC Action, our political team, was working, we saw significant increases, like Indiana, where the evangelical turnout was 40%. Go down to Florida. It was 29%, about 30% there in the state of Florida. And some of the other key states, Missouri was another key state where it was at about 36%, 39%, somewhere up in the upper 30s. So we exceeded the national average, and that's because folks like you turned out. And we need to continue that. We need to have a perennial presence. Anytime something's on the ballot, we need to be voting. But it's not just the voting. Part of the standing is not yielding to the intimidation. And you can expect that we're going to see more of this intimidation. But we should not fear man. You know, we rather should trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord that his word is true. And I would encourage you, I was reading it this morning, Psalm 37. You know, how the Lord is our strength. And even in the midst of some great challenges, we just put our trust in him. And there is a day of reckoning. We all have a day of reckoning. And what we sow, we will reap. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. But what we see today is not what will be tomorrow. And just because those who oppose the truth and mock the righteous, the mock the church, while they do it today, tomorrow, they won't prevail. And what we need to do is humbly remain committed to those truths, stand for those truths, advocate for those truths, share those truths, and not yield. Not yield. All right, quickly, going to work in another call here. Let's go to David in Texas. David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm fine, David. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you very much. I just wanted to say one thing. The division in this country is not Trump, it's the media, because all Trump is doing, he's telling the truth for what most Americans feel and what most Americans think, and they don't like it, so they get upset.
Yeah,
that's pretty much all it is.
I think you're right. David, thanks for the call. I actually think, David, what it is, I think the media is not accustomed to having a Republican leader push back. They are accustomed to leaders kind of shrinking back into the shadows and being silent. And he's not doing it, regardless. I mean, they've been pounding him now for almost 2 years, and he refuses to go away quietly. And it irritates him. It aggravates him. It incites them. And you know what? That's their problem. I think we need to stand for these truths, no matter whether or not they're welcomed and received or rejected and mocked. We need to stand. Folks, out of time. Sorry I didn't get to the rest of the calls, but I want to thank you for joining us, and thank you for voting. Thank you for praying. Thank you for voting, and thank you for standing. Because as the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, when we've done everything we can do, when we've prayed, when we've prepared, and when we've taken our stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.